while we look at Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3. Find your way in your Bible, if you would, please. Luke chapter 3. I hope I got the right passage, because that's what I studied. Luke chapter 3. Matthew, Mark, Luke. There it is. We've been studying through Luke here, and we're looking at now the John the Baptist, and we've seen some interesting things here. We saw quite a bit last time as we studied it out. We didn't quite make it as far as what I had hoped to last week. That's all right. We'll pick it up where we left off last time in Luke chapter 3. Last time we left off right about verse 16, and so I'm going to read verses 15 down through about 22 here, and then we'll pray and jump right into it. So Luke chapter 3, verse 15. "And as the people were in expectation, and all men mused in their hearts of John, whether he were the Christ or not, John answered, saying unto them all, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire, whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor, and will gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. And many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. But Herod the tetrarch, being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, and for all the evils which Herod had done, added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven, which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." We'll stop right there. Let's bow our heads together and pray. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity yet again to study the Word of God. And we are humbled before you this morning as we consider the great love that you have for us, as we consider the way of the cross that leads home, as we consider your righteousness and glory. Lord, we're humbled at the thought that we can now open up this book that you have given to us, this divine book, and read it and understand it. Lord, help us this morning to draw near to you. We pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us as we think, and help us to make decisions as we ought. Lord, make us more and more like Jesus Christ. Conform us to the image of his Son, and do the work by the washing of the water by the Word. Lord, help us to understand this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, John the Baptist here is preaching, and we looked at it last time, this fiery preacher. And he's really coming down on him. He's calling him generation of vipers. And we know from some of the other gospels that he had an interesting wardrobe as well. He was dressed in camel's hair, and he ate locust. That was his meal, locust and honey. You know, you can't eat locust without a little honey on it, you know. And okay, if you like that, that's fine. All right, so that's what John the Baptist was like. This guy was very unique, very strange, and his clothing matched his preaching. His diet kind of went along with that, and everybody knew this guy is different. And so he was attractive in some ways. People came to see, what is this guy all about? And so he's out there preaching and baptizing. And we talked about baptism last time. Baptism is all about identification. So we choose to be baptized. We choose to identify in some way. Well, with John, they were identifying with John's message of repentance. They were identifying with repentance, saying, I too, even though I'm a Jew, even though I'm a chosen one in that way, I too need to repent and turn from my sins
and turn to God. And so they chose to identify with that message of repentance through baptism. We mentioned also before that baptism that we practice today, believers' baptism, is a different baptism than John's baptism, although it's related and similar. Our baptism is not just that we identify with repentance, but that we identify specifically with Jesus Christ. Because it was Jesus that said to his disciples, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Then he said, "Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." And so we follow Jesus' command and we baptize people, identifying them with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When they accept Jesus, they accept that he is one of three persons in this triune God we call the Trinity. They accept that Jesus is who he said he was, that Jesus is God in the flesh. They accept that the Holy Spirit is God working in our hearts and lives. They accept that God the Father orchestrated it all. And they identify with that message of the gospel when they are baptized in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So that baptism is slightly different than John's baptism, who was not preaching the Trinity and was not preaching the gospel, but simply preaching repentance. We also talked about the fact that repentance leads to faith. Repentance, in some respects, is, as we said last time, the other side of the coin of faith. We trust and accept Jesus Christ, having repented, turning from our sins, turning from what we used to be, turning from our self-righteousness, and embracing only the righteousness that God offers through Jesus Christ. And so it was very fitting that John the Baptist would prepare the way for the Messiah. Remember, he fulfilled that scripture from Isaiah, preparing the way, making the way straight and smooth, getting out all the distractions, removing the things that would hinder the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, for us, repentance removes the hindrances to receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so, John the Baptist continues to preach. Well, people come to him and they say, "Well, what should we do? What are these fruits? What is the evidence of our repentance?" And I don't know what the evidence of your repentance would be specifically, but I can tell you this: your life will be different. Something will change. You cannot claim Jesus Christ as your Savior and continue to live the old life that you've lived up to that point. It doesn't work that way. And there are fruits that are fitting or meet for repentance. And there is an evidence that takes place in your life. And so John was giving some specifics to some individuals here. He told the soldiers what they should do, what repentance might look like for them. He talked to the publicans, the tax collectors, told them what repentance might look like for them, what some evidence might be for that, and for the others as well. And so we left off last time, right after John had preached that and given those specifics to some of those individuals, and everybody was in expectation thinking, "Who is this guy? Boy, he is preaching some interesting stuff that we haven't heard before, that we're not sure about, but it sure seems to make sense." They thought that perhaps he was the Messiah. Well, when John heard that, he said, no, I got to correct this. He wanted to make sure everybody knew that he was not the Messiah. By the way, this ought to be something in our lives all the time. When people attempt to give you glory, boy, you ought to be the first one that says, no. It's all about Jesus and it's not about me. It's all about him. All the glory goes to God. All the glory goes to Jesus Christ. And that's the way John the Baptist was. He had to correct the record immediately. And so in verse 16, he does that. John answering said to them, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh." Wow. We like to think that we're the mighty ones. You know, we like to think, "Hey, I got it all figured out. I'm in control." You know, especially men.
Man, yeah, we like to be this way, don't we?
We like to be the ones in control, you know? We've got that term, the alpha male. Yeah. Well, John the Baptist realized he wasn't the alpha male. In fact, he realized there was an alpha and omega, and that was Jesus. And so John pointed all the attention. He diverted all the attention to Jesus Christ. One is coming who is mightier than I, the latchet of whose shoes I'm not worthy to unloose. I'm not worthy to touch his feet. I'm not worthy to do the menial tasks for him. I'm not worthy to be his servant in that way. He is so glorious and so mighty and so precious and so wonderful. Boy, that just gives you a glimpse, perhaps, of what our attitude ought to be when we approach God in worship. We approach God in worship in great humility, recognizing I don't deserve to come to him. I don't deserve to even kneel before him. I don't deserve to bow before this great God of the universe. I don't deserve to do that. And so we come to worship God by his grace. He invites us, and it is his gift to us that we should be able to worship him. And John the Baptist understood that. He says, I'm not even worthy to loosen the latchet of his shoes. And then he has this interesting statement. In contrast to what John was doing, John says, I baptize you with water. This guy's coming. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. Now that is an interesting topic. Baptism of the Holy Ghost and with fire. There are a lot of books written about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. There are a lot of movements in religion today that kind of try to monopolize on the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And they try to figure that out and say, hey, we got to figure it out. Nobody else does. There's a lot of thoughts that go on about this. Let's just keep it right to Scripture. Can we do that? Let's just keep it right with the Word. We go farther than the Word, we're in trouble. So let's just keep it right there. So John says there's a difference. I'm baptizing with water. He's baptizing with the Holy Ghost. And then he adds on there, and with fire. It's different. Different baptism than water baptism. Who is doing the baptizing? Well, John was doing the baptizing with water. Men, human beings, are doing the water baptism, which is a sign, which is only signifying something deeper that ought to be taking place, a baptism that the Holy Spirit performs. You see, John was giving the outward sign. The Holy Spirit was doing the actual. And that's what Jesus is pointing out, or that John is pointing out here. John is saying, look, I'm just kind of pointing to something that's taking place. It's the Holy Spirit that does the real thing. You know, I'm just this forebearer. I'm just kind of coming forward, and I'm baptizing with water. It doesn't do anything for you. Really, it's the Holy Spirit that's baptizing, and what he does is effective. Water doesn't clean you up, but I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit will. You yield to the Holy Spirit, he's going to do some work in your life. He's going to clean you up. You see, the water baptism was just a picture. The reality was the Holy Spirit. John points that out. There's one coming who's mightier than I, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit. You know, I think it's interesting. This seems to be hinted to, perhaps. We want to figure this out, right? What is the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, it's an identification that the Holy Spirit performs on individuals. An identification. Remember water baptism?
What was its purpose? To identify with the message, right? To identify with a particular group. When we have water baptism behind these doors, and what's the purpose? Well, people identify with Jesus Christ, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. They also identify with the body of Christ because it's done here in the church. So they identify with the body. Well, the Holy Spirit baptism is a process of identification as well.
It seems to me that this actually happened in a visible manner so that folks could understand to a degree what it was. And I want you to keep a finger here, and I want you to turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. We're in Luke. So keep going. Luke, John, Acts. chapter 2. Something interesting happens here in Acts chapter 2. On the day of Pentecost, chapter 2, verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. I'm not going to preach a message from Acts chapter 2, but I'm telling you, there's a lot in this chapter. And it is a packed full chapter. Our interest in this chapter, though, is to shed some light on our main text that we're studying in Luke chapter 3. So this Acts 2 passage is the day of Pentecost. This is after Jesus had ascended into heaven. The disciples are waiting in that upper room, and they're praying. And as they're waiting and praying, suddenly, without warning, in the appointed time, and the appointed time is the day of Pentecost, according to God's perfect timing, this happened. Okay? And that's why it's mentioned that it's the day of Pentecost. So on the day of Pentecost, this rushing mighty wind comes, this sound, it filled the house, and then something visible appeared. This is strange. I don't think I've ever seen anything like this. And I don't think I will see anything like this, because this was unique for this day at this time. But something appeared. It was visible. Cloven tongues of fire. Something that looked like fire kind of resting on them. And Luke did his best to kind of describe it here. And I don't know that he could understand exactly what was going on himself. But he does his best to describe it. Something appeared on them, looking like fire. And then it says in the next verse, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. So this sign, this visible sign like fire, was closely tied to the Holy Spirit and His work on the day of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, baptizes them, identifying the believers there in a unique way, and the church is begun. And I believe that baptism of the Holy Spirit specifically refers to not just the ability of the Holy Spirit to cleanse and the power of the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, but specifically the identification that the Holy Spirit identifies us with the body of Christ. And on the day of Pentecost, that happened. And I wonder if those disciples didn't look around and say, wait a minute, do you remember what Jesus or what John the Baptist said about Jesus? John said something about the baptism of the Holy Spirit and fire. Well, maybe this is what that is. The identification that we have with the body of Christ, with the church, as we are now identified in every person who trusts Jesus Christ as their Savior, is given the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit identifies them with the body of Christ. And you are a part of the church. Why? Because God's Holy Spirit makes it so. He identifies you, places you into the body of Christ, and there is one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. That's what the Bible says. And so that baptism of the Holy Spirit, I think, specifically points to our identification with the body of Christ. Also, it would reference, I believe, the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit came on them in Acts chapter 2. They began to speak with other tongues, a visible sign that not just Jews were involved in this, but people of other language groups as well. You see, speaking with other tongues
was a sign for the Jews. It wasn't just so that they could understand. They all came. They all came to Jerusalem because they wanted to worship the Lord God, and they wanted to worship in Jerusalem. They had already submitted themselves to Judaism. And so the people that had gathered there in Acts chapter 2, all these Jewish proselytes, they came together to worship God, but they were from all over the world. And God spoke to them in their own language that day, even though they understood the Jewish language to a degree where they could worship. But God spoke to them that day in their language through these men as a sign. This is for everybody, not just the Jews, but for everybody. God's working in a different way. And so the Spirit baptism seems to have taken place right there in a visible way in Acts chapter 2. And even today, we are baptized by the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. He identifies us with the body of Christ. And so back in Luke chapter 3 now, you see John the Baptist. He says, I baptize you with water. Somebody who's coming after me, who's baptizing you, will baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire. His baptism will be effective. His baptism will do much more. Now, what is this fire then? Well, obviously, the fire is a cleansing process. When you think of purifying gold and silver, what happens? Well, you put it in the fire, and you melt it, and you burn it, and the impurities rise to the top, and you can scrape them off, and it purifies the gold, it purifies the silver, or whatever it is that you're purifying. And it would seem to be that same kind of purifying that the fire is talking about here. What does the Holy Spirit purify? Well, He cleanses us. He cleanses our hearts. Just as water was a sign of baptism, a cleansing of sorts, washing away sins. It wasn't the water that washed away sins. It was the Holy Spirit and the blood of Jesus Christ that washed away sins. And so here this fire seems to be that kind of cleansing agent in a way, sharing that picture to a degree, though maybe not entirely just that, because we see also in verse 17 there's something else he has in mind. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff he will burn with fire unquenchable. Let's remember who John was preaching to. John is preaching to Jewish people who have come together, and specifically some of these Pharisees and scribes, thinking they were okay. Remember, John had before said, look, you're not okay, and you need to repent. God can raise up children from the stones. He doesn't need you. So remember that. Just because you're a Jew doesn't mean you're okay. And so with that message, John continues that thought, saying, look, it is Jesus who can sort out who's in and who's out. It's Jesus and His Holy Spirit who sorts it out. And you might be able to convince everybody else that you're part of God's people and you're part of the body of Christ, but it is Jesus that really knows, and He sorts it out. And that's the picture here, this fan in His hand on the threshing floor. This process was how they would separate the husk from the grains. And what they would do is they would thresh, they would beat the grains that they had harvested, and the outer shells and the husks, the stuff that was of no value, would break and would kind of fall off. And then they would blow it with a fan. They would take it and throw it in the air, fan it up into the air, and the wind would blow the chaff out. And then what would fall down would be the grains, the good grain that they could use. And so John is saying that Jesus is coming, and He's the one who's going to sort out who's in and who's out. He's the one that's going to sort this out. Don't think that you've got it made in the shade, man, just because you're a Jew or whatever, or just because you grew up in church, or just because your parents were saved, or whatever it might be. Just because you had the wonderful grandmother who was so kind to everybody doesn't mean you've got it made. Jesus is going to sort it out.
And so have you brought
the fruit of repentance? Is there evidence in your life that you do belong to Jesus Christ? Has there been a change in your life? It is not the change that makes you the child of God,
but it is a change that is produced when you become the child of God. And so that's the question. Are you in or are you out? Jesus is going to sort this out. He's going to
fan the chaff out. He will gather the wheat into his garner, and the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He will burn it up, and they will not
remain. And so it is Jesus who does this. You know, when Jesus came, he said he was come to divide families.
He brought a sword to divide families. Why? Because when you meet Jesus, you got to make a choice. Every individual has to make a choice. Do you believe him or don't you? And there are some, perhaps in your family, that have chosen not to trust Jesus. Well, your family's divided. You trust him, they don't. That doesn't mean you can't do things together and have family function.
But the fact is, when Jesus returns someday to gather his wheat into his garner, they will be left. And only you will be saved.
Because Jesus divides. That's what he does.
And you have to respond to him. You can't just grab onto your parents' coattails and hope they're going to carry you all the way in. Not going to happen that way. You've got to trust Jesus yourself. And so that's what John is pushing towards here and showing that that's the effect that Jesus will have. Verse 18, and many other things in his exhortation preached he unto the people. John's message continued on. He had lots of things to say. Evidently, he got pretty personal in some of his messages. You can see that in verse 19. Herod the Tetrarch being reproved by him for Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. So here's John the Baptist preaching against Herod. This is not good. Herod is the governor, and he's preaching, or the Tetrarch here, he's preaching and exposing Herod in his sin.
Says, you're wrong, Herod. You're wrong. I don't know if he had a close relationship with him. Some commentators say that there was a connection that they had. But Herod was uncomfortable with the preaching of John. Anybody who's in sin is going to be uncomfortable with preaching. It's just going to be. And so Herod was uncomfortable with that. And as a result, Herod arrested John. We see that later on. Not just for what he said about taking Philip's wife. Evidently, Herod stole Philip's wife while Philip was yet alive. And so he was exposed for that, his indecency and immorality. But then for all the evils which Herod had done, John didn't let up with just that. He said, oh, and by the way, here's something else you're doing that's wrong. Here's something else that's wrong in your life. You know, sometimes we hear the preaching of God's word and we think, I don't want to go to church. You know, I don't like to be uncomfortable. I'd rather go someplace where I'm comfortable, you know. And so there are a lot of churches where you can go and be totally comfortable. You don't have to worry about the preaching from God's word. They'll just tickle your ears a little bit, make you feel good, pat you on the back. And sadly, there are churches full of sinners on their way to hell while preachers pat them on the back and say, you're doing just fine. Wow. We're not fine. Sin is real. And God's against it. God's against it. And so we ought to be against it as well. And so sometimes we get a little uncomfortable. Herod got uncomfortable. His response was not good. Verse 20. Added yet this above all, that he shut up John in prison. And some of the other Gospels record this later on with a little more detail. It's a sad story. John was shut up in prison, and eventually he was beheaded because of his message of repentance. But John would not relent. He wouldn't give up. He would continue to preach the truth and let the chips fall where they may.
There may come a time when what I give you from this pulpit would be considered hate speech. There may come a time where they will demand that I temper what I say and choose not to preach from certain passages of Scripture. But it will be my decision to continue to preach just what the Bible says. And I will have to be strong to do that no matter what, and you as well. We'll have to be strong and let the chips fall where they may. And John was a great testimony and a great example for us to be strong and preach the truth and give the truth in a loving way, to give the truth of God no matter what, no matter what we may face. And verse 21, John, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. There's more detail given in some of the other Gospels about this, but John looks up and says, "Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." Jesus came along. John said, "This is the Messiah in essence." Jesus comes and says, "I want to be baptized." John says, no, I'm supposed to be baptized with you." Isn't that interesting? John recognized baptism was about identification. And John said, "No, I want to be identified with you. You don't need to be identified with me." But Jesus said, "No, suffer to be thus, so to fulfill all righteousness." And so, sure enough, Jesus was baptized because the people needed to understand that John was identified with Jesus. Jesus was identified with John. In fact, Jesus would preach repentance in his ministry as well. And so, Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. Something interesting happens. When Jesus is baptized, verse 22, or the end of verse 21, the heaven was opened. I don't know what it would be like when the heavens are open. Does that mean the clouds break apart and there's a bright line, a bright light shining out? I don't know, but the heavens opened in some way. That must have been a sight to see. Jesus is being baptized. The heavens opened up. I would assume some light shining down. Of course, there are some great pictures that people have tried to make to show this, and I don't think anybody could capture the moment quite like it happened. But the heavens were open, verse 22, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. Excuse me. The Holy Spirit is not physical. The Holy Spirit is spiritual. And so the Holy Spirit is something unique. The Holy Spirit had to take on a bodily form, had to show itself. The Holy Spirit had to show himself in a bodily form of some way. And so he chooses to display himself like a dove. And the Holy Spirit is not a dove, but he chose to look like a dove. And he comes down and he lands on Jesus. Verse 22, the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and the voice came from heaven which said, "Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased." You have Jesus the Son, the Holy Spirit descends and lands on him, and then the voice of God the Father right there saying, "You are my beloved Son." Well, you can't get a better evidence of the Trinity than right there, folks. There it is. There's no doubt Jesus is God in the flesh. He is distinct from the Father, yet he is the same. The Holy Spirit is distinct from both of them, yet he is God as well. And try to figure that out in your brain, and you can sit there and muse on that for a long time. But we just take it as it's revealed to us in Scripture. We here believe in the Trinity. It's right in our name. We believe the Trinity because the Bible teaches it. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but it helps us to say in one word what we believe about God, existing in three distinct persons, yet the same, one and the same, one God in three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so God shows it right there, who he is, who Jesus is, and who the Holy Spirit is. Verse 23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which is the son of Heli. Now, the rest of this chapter goes on to describe Jesus' line all the way down to Adam. And so, let's say I got 4 minutes. You ready? Every word of God is pure. That's what the Bible says. So let's read everyone. Let's read everyone. Jesus himself, being about 30 years of age, being as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, which was the son of Mathat, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Janna, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Amos, which was the son of Nahum, which was the son of Elsai, which was the son of Nagi, which was the son of Maath, which was the son of Mattathias, which was the son of Semei, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joanna, which was the son of Risa, which was the son of Zerubbabel, which was the son of Salathiel, which was the son of Neri, which was the son of Melchi, which was the son of Adai, which was the son of Kasim, which was the son of Elmodam, which was the son of Ur, which was the son of Josi, which was the son of Eliezer, which was the son of Joram, which was the son of Mathet, which was the son of Levi, which was the son of Simeon, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Joseph, which was the son of Jonan, which was the son of Eliakim, which was the son of Melia, which was the son of Menon, which was the son of Mattatha, which was the son of Nathan, which was the son of David, which was the son of Jesse, which was the son of Obed, which was the son of Boaz, which was the son of Salmon, which was the son of Nason, which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Ezram, which was the son of Perez, which was the son of Judah, which was the son of Jacob, which was the son of Isaac, which was the son of Abraham, which was the son of Terah, which was the son of Nahor, which was the son of Serach, which was the son of Regu, which was the son of Phalek, which was the son of Heber, which was the son of Selah, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Arphaxad, which was the son of Shem, which was the son of Noah, which was the son of Lamech, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Jared, which was the son of Malaleel, which was the son of Canaan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. And there you have it. Jesus himself, the Son of God. That's the point of that. The Son of God. You know, if we were to study out, which we do, the whole of Scripture, we trace all the way through to see Jesus, the Son of God. Everything points to him. Every individual, every person, all through Scripture, all pointing to the Son of God, Jesus himself. Let's bow our heads together and we'll pray. Thank you, Father, for revealing to us who you are through your precious Son, Jesus. Give us eyes to see him. Give us ears to hear him. Give us hearts to know him. Give us minds to understand him. Lord, draw us close to yourself through Jesus. Make us more and more like him. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.